Every year on November the 2nd, Holy Mother Church prays and offers sacrifices for those who have died. Why do we pray for the dead? It would seem useless and foolish to pray for the dead. If our friends who have died are in heaven, they don't need our prayers. They don't need our help. They have reached perfection and the fulfillment of all their desires. They are in complete communion with God forever, along with our Blessed Mother and all the angels and saints. If our friends who have died are in hell, our prayers won't do them any good. Nothing we can do can bring them out of hell. Hell is forever. At first, it seems useless and foolish to pray for the dead. So, why do we continue to do it? Only if we believe we can help them by our prayers. Only if we believe in the existence of purgatory. Purgatory? Wait a minute, Father. We don't believe in purgatory anymore after the Second Vatican Council. I remember when I was a young, skinny priest and I gave my first sermon on purgatory. After Mass, someone came up to me and said, "Father, I don't believe in all that purgatory stuff." I was shocked. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, which was promulgated by Saint Pope John Paul II and written in 1994, a long time after Vatican II, teaches that all who died in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification, so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. The Church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect. So, that is our Catholic teaching on purgatory. And it's not an optional Catholic teaching. All Catholics must believe in purgatory. Because purgatory is at the heart of All Souls Day, a review of the teaching on purgatory seems to be in order. Here are 6 points to ponder. First, as one of my friends recently reminded me after the death of her father, purgatory is one of the greatest gifts of God's divine mercy. Even though we die in the state of grace with all of our mortal sins forgiven, we still die imperfectly. Yet God in his infinite mercy can purify our attachments and imperfections. He can forgive our venial sins even after death so that we could see him face to face. So as one person told me in our CIA class on Thursday night, "Gosh, Father, I thought purgatory was a bad thing, but I did the reading you assigned us and I found out purgatory is a good thing." I said, "You got it. It's a great thing. It shows us how much God loves us, even after death, and wants us to be united with him forever." Second point to ponder, the holy souls in purgatory are 100% guaranteed to go to heaven. They are, as the Catechism says, assured of their eternal salvation. No one goes from purgatory to hell. Purgatory is not like boot camp for heaven. If you don't make the cut, then you'll be dishonorably discharged and sent immediately downstairs. No. Every soul in purgatory goes to heaven. Hence, there's some joy in purgatory because of the certainty the holy souls have of going to heaven. Number three, St. Thomas Aquinas says that the holy souls in purgatory are more perfect than we are because they're not able to sin. They can't sin in purgatory. The devil can't even tempt you anymore. If you're in purgatory, then the devil has lost the battle over your soul. Number four, purgatory will end. No one will be in purgatory forever. No one is eternally purified. I always joke with my priest friends that at the end of the world, I'll be the last one to shut the lights off in purgatory, and anybody who's left will all go to heaven together. Isn't this great news so far about God's mercy? All the souls in purgatory will definitely go to heaven. They can't sin, and their purification is only temporary. So that brings us to the fifth point to ponder, and that is that purgatory is actually not a place, but a state, a condition of being. Here's my good friend, Saint Pope John Paul II. Purgatory is not a place, but a condition of existence. It is a condition of purification in which every trace of attachment to evil must be eliminated, every imperfection of the soul corrected. The word purgatory means to purge, to purify, to cleanse. It's kind of like a spiritual shower to clean our souls before we enter the banquet of heaven. Now, make no mistake about it. Purgatory is not a second chance if you die with a mortal sin on your soul. Only the sacrament of penance can remove our mortal sins. And that can only be done in this life. Purgatory only forgives venial sins and purifies us from our attachments to sin. That's the toughest part for me. Attachments. All our attachments to things other than God must be blotted out before we can see God face to face. For example, even though my sin of gluttony has been forgiven for eating one of my mom's delicious pumpkin pies in one sitting, I'm still really attached to her pumpkin pie. In heaven, I can't be attached to pumpkin pie. I must be attached only to God Himself. Even though my sins of uncharity are forgiven in the sacrament of penance for calling Father Cook a big fat slob, I'm still attached to running people into the ground because it makes me feel superior. I have to have this attachment purified before I can see God face to face. Finally, the sixth and the last point to ponder, of what does that condition of purification consist? Well, we don't know exactly, except that there's an intense longing, a thirsting to be with God. Psalm 42 says, "My soul is thirsting for the living God. When shall I see Him face to face?" Psalm 63 says, "You are my God, for you I long, for you my soul is thirsting." You know, if I had to pick a responsorial psalm from among the many choices for a funeral or a requiem mass, these are the psalms I'd pick. These are the psalms that they sing in purgatory. "My soul is thirsting for the living God. When shall I see Him face to face?" St. Thomas Aquinas says, "The more a thing is desired, the more painful is its absence." And since after this life the holy souls desire the sovereign good, it follows that they grieve exceedingly for their delay. You know what it's like here. Your wife is in New York on business for 3 months. Your husband is in Iraq for 3 years. Think about how much you long for your spouse. And the more you desire to be with your husband or wife, the more painful your separation. Actually, that might be the greatest trial of purgatory. Not raging fires, but knowing with absolute certainty that you are going to be with God forever in heaven, being this close from perfect joy, but having to wait for its fulfillment. It's like a little kid who can't have any candy right now. Oh, he knows he will definitely get 20 pounds of Halloween candy, but he has to wait until All Hallows' Eve. It's like a child who has 7 presents under the Christmas tree with his name on it. Oh, he knows all those presents are his, but he has to wait until December 25th to open them. The wait is the most difficult suffering. And this brings us back to the beginning. Our prayers and sacrifices can speed the holy souls in purgatory along to heaven so that their time of purification is shorter. Praying and making sacrifices for the dead has a clear biblical basis. The most important passage is in today's first reading. Just 150 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the leader of the Jewish army, Judas Maccabeus, leads his troops into battle against Gorgias, the governor of Idumea. In the course of the battle, several Jewish soldiers died. And when it came time for Judas Maccabeus to bury the bodies of his fallen soldiers, he discovered that underneath their t-shirts, they had been wearing the medals of pagan idols. Uh-oh. Oops. That's a sin against the first commandment. So what did Judas and his men do? Did they give up? They say, well, they're lost. The Bible says no. The Bible says the first thing they did is they prayed that the sinful deed might be fully blotted out. And the second thing they did, the Bible says, is that they passed the hat. They took up a collection and sent the money to Jerusalem to provide for an expiatory sacrifice. That sounds very sophisticated. An expiatory sacrifice. What does that mean? It's a sacrifice that takes away sins. Does the Bible say that his actions were useless and foolish? Oh, no. The Bible says that he acted in a very excellent and noble way. The Bible says that his thoughts were holy and pious. The Bible says that by his prayers and sacrifices, he made atonement for the dead that they might be freed from their sin. This practice is the origin of the noble custom of mass stipends and mass intentions for the faithful departed and offering three masses on All Souls' Day. St. John Chrysostom, who died in the year 407 on September the 14th, says, "Why would we doubt that our offerings for the dead bring them some consolation? Let us not hesitate to help those who have died and to offer our prayers for them." And that is exactly why we are here today. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and all the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.